In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So begins the letter to the Hebrews to remind Jewish Christians of their inherited part of New Testament history, something that they had come to understand was a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures for them. But the writer decided that they needed to be reminded of the cornerstone of that faith. Every generation has its great debate, its particular challenges to society. One of ours today is this growing shadowy spectre of fake news. With every investigation and expose of the world's giant media companies, how information is gathered and used, how attempts are made to manipulate opinions by undermining truth and presenting fiction as fact, we must be careful just what we believe. Online forums have grown, with people holding the same opinions, exchanging and reinforcing their views, and encouraging and fomenting hostility towards alternative opinions. Indeed, opinions have supplanted truth as reality for most people. We have, of course, a basic human right to choose whatever we want to believe, irrespective of whether it is true or not. Much of the time, such opinions appear not to be dangerous, as they rarely lead to hostility, but they are part of a person's controlled worldview. It's the way a person chooses to see the world. Through Joshua, God reminded the people of Israel of their past, their origins, their rescue from oppression in Egypt, their calling to be standard bearers of God's holiness and love for his world. He pointed out God's guardianship and protection of them, his provision of all that they needed, land, food, security, and the covenant law which would keep them on the straight and narrow as a mutually supportive and caring community who worshipped the one true God. And then came the challenge to decide. You heard the witness to the past actions and faithfulness of God. I'm paraphrasing Joshua. Now choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You stand at a crossroads, people, he was saying. I've reminded you of what God has done in the past. That should be part of your experience, something you have banked in terms of your knowledge of God. But of course, the past has also had moments of apostasy, moments where people have deserted the one true God, and now it is up to you to decide what it is that you're going to do, who it is that you're going to follow. And the same choice is presented in our day. And it's the church's job to consider continue that challenge to decide, to present the witness to our inherited tradition of the past and to our personal experience of the present and to our confidence in the future. But there remains a choice for the church of our day to make, not for those outside the church, but for those within it. So let's think about these words for a moment. Choose for yourselves. In an age where every opinion, however poorly informed, is validated, where people may choose to describe their religion rather farcically as Jedi, I don't know if you know, but in the 2001 census of the UK, there were 390,000 Jedi believers. Did you know that? They'd opted, probably in jest, but some of them are so much into this Star Wars franchise, a series of science fiction films, that many of them stated their religion as Jedi. In an age where hard facts and truth is becoming almost subjective and deniable, what hope is there, we wonder, for those who really want to know what to believe? To some extent, selective belief has infiltrated the church too. Some still use their own powers of intelligence and reasoning to judge for themselves what is realistic, feasible, and even possible. The Bible is put under a microscope, and it's analysed and dissected and critiqued to the point at which, in the minds of some, it is reduced to a collection of fables of obsolete moralistic teaching and ancient history. In this view, there is little about what you can be certain about. But you see, God doesn't deal in uncertainties. If faith is real, it must be based on the truth. And that truth must be knowable, accessible, understandable, and livable. Otherwise, faith isn't real. It must be possible to experience it and to be convinced by it. The principal way that God has accomplished this is through the Bible, not a disparate collection of the writings of fanatical prophets and ultra-religious clerics, but a divinely composed symphony of wisdom, of revelation, witness, and history. It's a collection of books through which we not only learn who God is, but it is the one physical possession we have around which we, the church, may gather and unite. The Bible tells us what God has done, what he has planned, and how we're part of this eternal plan, and how we may know him and the fullness of life for which he created us. A church that wishes to know its place and purpose and to be effective and fruitful must be a Bible-based community. Our faith is shaped and grown by its promises, its stories and its insights into the character and the being of God. Our mission and ministry to one another and to the world outside these walls is inspired only by knowing and experiencing the God found within its pages. And it's made clear for us by Jesus, whose life and death and resurrection gave the world the most complete and clearest commitment to us that it is possible to give. The Bible is not a different book to each one of us based on which parts of it we choose to believe and what we may choose to dismiss as unlikely or irrelevant. As Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Holy Scriptures have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right." That's the New Living Translation. I love that phrase. It straightens us out. It provides a kind of a mould for us to choose to fit into and shape ourselves to, by which we can discover what God wants us to find out about him. It straightens us out, corrects our faults and our misunderstandings, and links us with the one who is the truth. What some would see as some kind of religious straitjacket we need to squeeze into to belong to a church, Christians see as the picture God has painted for us to gaze at, to admire its beauty, and to respond to so that we can be straightened out to live the life we were made for. The choice for so many is still whether to welcome or reject Christ, or to sit on the fence, whether to dismiss the Bible as archaic and personally irrelevant, or to learn to revere it as our highest authority, to study it, to seek to understand it, and to discover the presence of God within it. Here's another phrase that Joshua used, which stands out of the reading. He said, "Here is the choice that you have to make, but here's mine. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Paul writes to his young friend and protege Timothy, whom he's training for leadership. He gives a brief account of his faith and of what it cost him to hold to that faith. "But Timothy," he writes, "you know all of this already, You know what has happened to me, and nevertheless how firmly I hold to this as the truth. Watch out for deceptions, he tells him, because there are people around who want to entrap you with their very skewed way of life, their view of the world, for their own purposes. The phrase he uses is something like, people will tell you what your ears long to hear. In one version it says they will tickle your ears. It's a kind of a pleasure-giving word that satisfies our own desires rather than leading us on the right path. But he said, you continue in what you know. You know you can be certain of it because you know from whom you have learned it. And he puts out this kind of formula, really. Here is Scripture, the greatest gift that we can have. Learn it. Apply it. Do what you were created and called to do. And receive the fullness of joy and blessing and peace as you do so. And Joshua, having summarized the history of his people and reminded them of how God was not only present but active through it all, involved in his people, left them with the power to decide on the significance of their inherited story, their Bible. Even for many of them, some of it was ancient history, but it was still an account of God's love for them. What would they do? How would they choose? How central and vital would this revelation of God be to their life together as a community? Joshua left it for them to decide, for it was always and always must be a free decision to make. But he left them in no doubt as to what he would do. He declared his complete faith, complete trust, complete commitment to the God he knew. Where we place the Bible in our life as church is vital. Its significance, or otherwise, inevitably has a bearing on how we live as a community of faith. Our authority from what we believe, for what we believe, must be drawn from the same source together. Otherwise, we not only confuse ourselves, but we confuse the world outside, the world before which we stand as a Christian community. We must be together as a community founded on God's word and secure in its authority and in its blueprint for life and certain in its calling to aspire to be like Jesus. Today, let us commit together to give God's word its rightful place at the heart of our community and recognize the Bible for what it is, the greatest revelation other than Christ himself of God and his love and purpose for us and for his world. Amen.